Thank you, Frank. Our text this afternoon comes from Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Do you ever have trouble staying spiritually motivated? Yeah, see, some of y'all have learned that this is yes, that's good. Somebody told me this morning, said, Joe, you just can't get them people to do this. I told him I was going to attach a string to a pulley with chin straps, and when I pulled it, it had to go like this. But all fooling aside, we all have times when our spiritual motivation may be what you call a little lacking. Every one of us. No one is immune. All Christians suffer from it at different times in our life. And I don't know how you get around that, but I know how you get back to it. Paul tells us in this chapter in Philippians 3, gives us an idea about what we can focus on to get back to where we need to be in our spiritual motivation. You know, it strikes me, and it always has, how much our Christian walk is so like sales atmosphere. I know that's an odd analogy, but coming from a sales background, it just makes sense to me that there is a very many likenesses in the sales arena and the Christian arena. For instance, companies are notorious for having motivational events ever so often because they have to. With salespeople, it's the easiest thing in the world to get negative. Oh, I've missed so many sales, and everybody's telling me no, and I can't give this product away, and you get down in the bucket, and you can't, you have a hard time getting out. And being down in the bucket's what they refer to when you can't sell anything because you're either trying too hard or not trying hard enough. And then once you get into that negative level, it's easier to go lower than it is to get better and come out of that slump. Do you see the analogy and the likeness to your Christian walk? It seems like no matter how good you think you did during the last week, I'm always up here telling you can do better. And so you might get the feeling, well, what does he expect? It's not what I expect. It's what God expects, number one. But sometimes it seems no matter what we do, the world just keeps pitching bad stuff at us. The world keeps putting bad scenarios and situations and events in our way, and we just kind of get down sometimes. Those motivational get-togethers, we call them worship on Sunday morning. We call them Bible class on Wednesday night and worship on Sunday evening and even Bible readings on Thursdays and other events where we get together and share fellowship with one another and also build one another up. Those are well and good. But in the sales arena, no matter how much the company has a motivational pep rally or meeting or weekly sales meetings or whatever that may be, it's up to that individual salesperson to keep on the up and up, to keep his numbers up, to keep his attitude up and his motivation up. And those other things can only help the process. In like manner, for us as Christians, it's up to every one of us, each individual one of us, to keep our Christian motivation up. Well, again, how do we do that? Let's look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, down at verse 12. There's a couple things. Paul taught us to apply these principles and this motivational, you know, in a goal-setting atmosphere. In sales, you set so many sales per month or per year or per week for your goal. And in order to reach that goal, what do you have to do? You have to set short-term goals. You got a main goal at the end of the period of time that you're looking at. Let's say it's a month. You've got, I'll need to make 25 sales this month. How do I do that? I make the first one, short-term goal. Then after that, I make the next one. And I need to make 2 this week or 5 this week, whatever it takes this week to make that quota for the month. That's pretty common in sales. It's a little different for us. There's not really a quota, but there is a goal. What's your goal? If you're not automatically thinking heaven, that's your first issue. Our goal is heaven. Our goal is those pearly gates, to go inside, to cross through what we call the pearly gates. That being the goal, there are short-term goals that we can set with the long-term goal in mind. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained. Paul says he hadn't got there yet. No Christian, as long as you're on this planet, you have not attained your goal. When we think we've attained the goal, when we think we've made it to where we need to be, we're sadly mistaken as long as we're still living on planet Earth, because the goal is not here. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, and he's not already completed, he's not already matured, but I press on. Sometimes it just seems like it's hard to press on, but that's the short term of it. If you don't keep pressing on, then you never make the desired goal at the end. None of us, as I said, have obtained or reached that status as long as we're here on this planet. The next thing Paul says in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended the goal, but one thing I do is forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Have you had successes in your Christian life? Sure. We all have. You've talked to someone about the gospel or about Christ, and that was a good endeavor, and it was a good response, and you brought someone to the Lord, and you brought someone into the kingdom, into the church, and that's a good feeling. Have you ever had failures in your Christian life? Oh, yeah. Probably more so than successes. In the sales arena, you've heard me say before, there you have to go through so many no's to get to that one yes. It may be 10 to 1. There's a ratio depending on what business that you're in. Car sales might be a little less than vacuum cleaner sales. If you're knocking on doors trying to sell vacuum cleaners, you get a whole lot of doors slammed in your face until you sell that next vacuum cleaner. So there's a process. In talking to folks about the gospel, that's about the same percentage or ratio. At least 10. You may have to hear 9. I don't care what you have to say before you hear the one, thank you for showing me the right way. So that can be discouraging. And we don't like to hear no, do we? How many of you like to hear no? You didn't like to hear no since the time you were 3 years old. None of us do. We learn not to want to. We don't want to hear no because that means we can't get what we want. That's a big negative. Salesperson hears enough no's, he just thinks nobody likes him. Everybody hates him. He's just got to go out to the garden and eat worms. But it's not like that in our Christian walk. When you speak to someone about the gospel and they say no, they're not telling you no. They're saying no to God. There's a big difference. Those who have done a lot of gospel endeavors like the Sojourners, I know LC's been with the Sojourners a lot, and we talk to the Sojourners whenever they're in town, they did a door knocking campaign for us last year, and we got a lot of no's out of that campaign. We got a few yeses. And that's just all. Anytime you get one yes, if you make one difference in one somebody's life, that's a good day, or that's a good effort. Paul says, not that I've already attained. I keep pressing forward. We've had successes. We've had failures. But you can't let the failures slow you down from the next success. And you can't sit on your laurels when it comes to the past successes. Oh, look what we did 25 years ago. So? What about today? What about tomorrow? So we can't rest on our laurels, and we can't let the bad things that happen to us or the negatives slow us down. You know, Satan likes to use those negatives. No doubt he liked to use them for Paul. He likes to use them for everybody, especially if you're being a success for Christ. He'll tie everything he's got, from people to problems to progress to anything he can use and think of, to slow you down and put stumbling blocks in your way so that you get in that negative bucket. He likes you in that bucket. He doesn't want you looking at the bright side of things. Doesn't want you thinking about that next positive success that's coming your way if you keep on, as Paul said, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What's ahead for us tomorrow? I don't know. I'm looking sure you're looking to find out, aren't you? I want to know what God's got planned for me tomorrow. It may be that I talk to somebody at the next Bible class down at the local hospital and lead somebody to the gospel. That's great. It might be that the next group I talk to down there, I have such a hard time that I learn from it how to pursue the next meeting or the next Bible class. It might be that loved one or family member that you've been working on for so long finally says, okay, you got me. You wore them down because you kept reaching forward to what's ahead. Paul says also that in verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's got his eyes on the long-term ending goal, that prize that awaits all of us. But to get there, he's going through that process of not sitting on his past achievements, not worrying about those past failures, putting those things behind him, looking forward, pressing on. That's a key phrase, pressing on. And that's sometimes how it feels. It's a pressing situation that we continue to be positive and continue down that road that Christ wants us to go down. Look with me, just keep your finger there. We'll be back with Paul. But look over at the Hebrew letter in chapter 10 just for a second. There's a quote there that I want you to look at. Hebrews in chapter 10, down at verse 35. In this context, this particular passage, he's talking about the just live by faith. And down in verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Now think about that. It takes confidence to continue to press on. No matter how many people tell you no, it takes confidence to keep pressing forward to get to the next yes. No matter how many people think you're a religious zealot or a religious nut, it keeps confidence to keep pressing forward, regardless of what Satan throws in front of you. We need to have that confidence. We don't need to throw that confidence away. Therefore, he says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There's reward in pressing forward, as Paul finds out back in Philippians 3. Therefore, in verse 15, therefore let as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. It takes encouragement. Being of the same, walking of the same rule, being of the same mind is simply an encouragement one to the other. You know, I mentioned ago about those sales endeavors, the pep rallies and the sales meetings and so forth, and our get-togethers on the Lord's Day and other days of the week, and even our events like our cookouts that we have. Those are fun events, and those are good fellowship times. And it takes us, one with the other, to be in those kind of groups to encourage and uplift and pat someone on the back when they've done good or encourage them, lift them up when they had a hard day or hard week or a hard time talking with someone about the gospel. But above and beyond those times together, it's the individual's responsibility. And it even boils down to the company we keep when we're away from the body. What kind of company do you keep when you're away from your brothers and sisters in Christ? You recall what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Take a look at it just a second. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 33. You might want to highlight it in your Bible or mark it or make a note. It's great advice. It's good encouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived, Paul said. Bad company corrupts good morals. That ought to be an important and highlighted message for all of us. You can do all the good you can hope to do on the Lord's Day. And if we're forced into a situation or choose to be put into a situation where we hang out with questionable moral friends on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, it tears down everything we've tried to accomplish on the Lord's Day. It tears down everything we've tried to accomplish through our prayer and through our study and through our camaraderie one with another. Those friends we keep, and no matter how much we like, you know, there's negative people everywhere you go and there's positive people wherever you go. There's questionably moral people, and there's morally upright people wherever you go. And it depends on, really, no matter how you like someone who's we used to call them a neg bag. Just old bag of negatives, neg bag, all the time. Yeah, 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 yeah. And you're around people like that sometimes. And you get a salesman down on his luck, and boy, he is a neg bag big time. He wants to take everybody with him because misery loves company. And if I can bring somebody else down to my level, maybe I can get a little notch up on them and I'll make the next meeting a little bit better off, you see. Well, we don't need to hang around those kind of people. And no matter how much we love someone or like someone, if they're a neg bag and they're pulling us down from our Christian walk, what good is that? Now, I know Jesus hung around with some pretty neg bag people. He hung around with some sinners and he ate with those who were questionable, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes didn't get it. There are times when we choose to be around those folks because we want to try to bring them to the Lord. Now, well, I understand that. And those are good efforts, and those are the efforts we have to make, because every one of us started as a morally questionable person. Think about it. Especially if you came to the Lord late in your life, or middle age, or after your teenage years, you were a questionably moral sort of person before you came to the Lord. Hadn't it been that way, you never would have come to the Lord in the first place, because you would have said, well, there's nothing wrong with me. We all start that way, but we all metamorphosize through the love of Christ, through the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, through the study of the Word. We metamorphosize into what God wants us to be, and that's a work in progress from the day we begin till the day we leave this place. It's always a work in progress. That's the part that gets hard, is changing to where we know Christ wants us to be. That's the hard part of it. In order to keep from falling away, the Hebrew writer had this to say in Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Is it possible that we ourselves could be hardened so much that we fall away? If we ever get to the point where we say, that can never happen to me, that's the first step. That's the first step in the fall. It's a gradual fall. No one ever intends to lose our faith or to fall away from the Lord. I don't think there's anybody ever fell away from the Lord that did so beginningly on purpose. It's a gradual process. Till you get to the point where you say, I don't need to go back there. Everything's fine in my life. I don't need the Lord. I'm doing well. And we get so hardened in our heart by the deceitfulness of sin, because sin is deceiving. And those things, like I say, happen gradually over time. I've known salespeople who had to quit the business because they were so in the negative, they couldn't come out of it. That's that analogy of a Christian being so deceived by sin that they're hardened so hard, they can't come out of it. Lost forever. One reason we gather, one reason we have these lessons, one reason that we get together on other days is to keep each other encouraged so that we don't. Go back and see what he has to say again. Verse 12, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. It's not every day we can exhort one another, because we don't see one another every day. So all the more important that we exhort one another as often as we can, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, it even involves the way we talk, the way we think. We talked about some things this morning that were good for dads, about the way we think and the things we say and the people we hang out with and how God intends for fathers to be. It's a Christian life. Whether you're a Christian father, Christian mother, brother, sister, sibling, doesn't matter who you are. There's a particular road and way that Christ wants you to go. And from everything from A to Z, Colossians 4:6, that your speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what's edification worthy? There's a lot to it. It's not easy. There's so many things that we have to remember. Does it ever seem like it's overwhelming to you, the things that you have to remember to stay growing in Christ? I know it does to me. Every time I read something, man, that's another thing to add to the list, you know? Just a few things to remember. Seek out positive spiritual companionship. When you're away from the body, seek out spiritual companionship. Right kind of spiritual companionship. Avail yourself of books and CDs and study and gatherings together, of tapes and fellowship, whatever. Each one of us has to stay motivated in our own way. I can't tell you how to stay motivated. I can show you a process of maybe how to be motivated, but I can't keep you motivated. You can't keep me motivated. It's an individual thing. I can't keep a sales guy on the top of his sales game. I can tell him how to do it, but I can't do it for him or make him do it. There's so many analogies, so many similarities between the sales and the Christian walk that it's kind of uncanny. But it's an individual thing. Your Christian walk is your Christian walk. It's It's not mine to walk for you, yours to walk for me. So whatever keeps you motivated, there's where you go. Is it, we carried some CDs over to Ms. Lawler just the other day. She's sitting there all but wanting to die because she lost her husband a little while back, a year or so ago, and she just thinks it's time for her to go. She's not very motivated. She just wants to die. I understand that. But you should have seen her face when I turned on the cassette tape and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, I can listen. She has a hard time seeing. I can listen to the Bible, whatever it takes. That hopefully that'll help her out. And we'll stay with her on those things and hopefully convert her one day. But you see, it's an individual thing for everybody. Whatever it takes for you, that's what you got to do. So if you're here tonight, you need some assistance in that area. Whatever the assistance may be, you make that known. You don't have to necessarily have to walk down the aisle and come forward, but say something to somebody while you're here tonight. You know, I need some help with this or with that. It doesn't have to be that you walk down the aisle and the invitation. You know, that's a good opportunity. If you want to bring something before the church, excellent. That's well and fine. We'll hear you and we'll help you. But you've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are gathered here tonight that will help you any way they can. I know them. I know they will. So if there's something that you need some assistance with, you make it known before you leave tonight or take the opportunity to come down forward this afternoon at this time while together we stand and sing.